Turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to look at the first 12 verses of that chapter. And let me share this just as background. Isaiah was a prophet of the southern kingdom of Judah from 745 B.C. to 695 B.C. and for a period of 50 years. And during this time, he witnessed the complete destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel. And additionally, some 46 walled cities of the southern kingdom of Judah by the Assyrians. So all of his life, or all of his ministry and prophecy, he saw destruction. He saw Israel suffering in some way, shape, or form. God stopped the Assyrian invasion of the south at the very gates of Jerusalem in 701 B.C. And from this point on in the history of the Assyrians, their strength, their power in the region began to dwindle, and they would eventually be destroyed by the Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar. All of this turmoil and destruction came about for the north because of their complete rejection of the Word of God, their worship of idols, and their faithless allegiance to pagan nations. For the south, they too had begun to stray and would eventually be carried away captive by the Babylonians. God's voice was not silent during this period of time. Isaiah prophesied judgment to come for both the northern and the southern kingdoms, and judgment did come. It came because the people left the word and the counsel of God. They worshiped other gods, and God interrupted their folly and gave them their land, or gave their land over to strangers to be servants of them. But God made a promise to all of his people that one day he would restore them. He would make a way for them to come home to their land again, and it would be a time of great joy and great rejoicing. Boy, I'm telling you, we live in a time today when it would be nice to see the Prince of Peace come and restore this, not just this nation, but this world to a time of peace and tranquility. There are folks that say, Jim, you can't go back to the Old Testament text or an Old Testament promise of God to one nation and bring it forward to apply to the church today. And while this may very well be true in some cases, you can nonetheless find many wonderful promises in the Old Testament made to Israel, which applies very well to the church of today. And as these ladies, Nikki and Julie, this morning come before this church being honored for their academic achievements, it should be encouraging to them to know that whatever path they follow, however they seek to apply their educational gain in the world today as Christians, and both of them are Christians, God promises them, as he promised Israel, also to go before them. To go before them. Look at verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 43. It says, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. It's a wonderful thing to know, even today, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has called us by name. Christ says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I do what? I call them by name. God knows the name of every Christian that belongs to him. In Luke chapter 16, God calls the beggar Lazarus by name. But the rich man, you'll remember, he calls by his God, the God that he worships, which is riches. For this was the whole life for this man. Personal riches, personal honor, and personal glory, and personal gain. Here was a man that was so busy, wrapped up in self, that he couldn't or wouldn't see the needs of others. The rich man had no time for God's anointed, Lazarus. And yet, when they both died, the Bible says Lazarus went to a peaceful rest, while the man sold out to selfishness and worldly gain went straight into the pit of a burning hell. Today, it's not fashionable today for pastors to talk about hellfire and brimstone. And so, I'm not talking about hellfire and brimstone. The Bible talks about hellfire and brimstone. In Luke chapter 16, let me read you the scripture here from verses 19 through 24. It says, "There was a rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He was well-to-do. He had it made. His table was full. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate." The Bible doesn't say that Lazarus came to the gate. The Bible doesn't say that somehow Lazarus walked to the gate. The Bible says that Lazarus had to be carried to the gate. Somebody laid this beggar named Lazarus at the gate of this rich man. Who do you think that was? Who carried this Lazarus to the gate of the rich man? I believe without a doubt it was the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe without a doubt God was making provision for this rich man to get his eyes off of self and get his eyes on somebody in need. And this somebody in need was a person who belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. God in the telling of this story, and I don't believe it's a parable, I believe it's an actual event, God calls Lazarus by name. Verse 20 says, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores," a miserable, miserable condition. You look back and you think about Job and his pain and his suffering. "And the Bible says that Lazarus, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores." So this is a miserable situation to be in. The Bible says that Lazarus desired the crumbs from the rich man's table, but it doesn't say he got them. In fact, Lazarus is going to die of starvation. And listen, it's interesting that Lazarus will die of starvation, but he belongs to the bread of life, the Lord Jesus. So verse 22, it says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, a place of peace and rest. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus." How about that? Where the rich man had no mercy on Lazarus before, now that he has died, now that he's in hell, he's got a change of attitude. Now he wants to be a servant. Now he wants to reach out to others. "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Listen, it is a good thing that God knows our name. Lazarus was carried home into the very presence of peace and contentment and rest, while this rich man was cast into hell. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." In our life's profession, in our pursuit of success, we must never forget that as Christians, we have first been called of God to a spiritual work, even in the midst of our secular profession. Even in the midst of our secular profession. I've heard Christians say, "Well, you know, I don't take my Christian faith to work. I don't take my Christian faith to here or to there. My Christian faith is between me and the Lord, and I share it with the folks in church." Let me tell you something. You don't even have a Christian faith if you're like that. Christian faith goes everywhere you go. The Christian faith is not a religion. It's a way of life. It's the way we live. God calls us to go into all the world and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. He doesn't limit that to your immediate family or to the church family. He says, go out and to share. As children of God, we have His promise today, as it was likewise given by Moses to Joshua of old and reiterated by the writer of Hebrews. In Hebrews 13:5, the writer of Hebrews says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Whatever path these two ladies pursue, however far they go, as the Lord gives them time to serve, God is never going to leave them nor forsake them. They belong to Him. He's called them by name. In verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 43, When thou pass through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now think about that promise. And I want to read that promise to you again. And if you don't have a problem with that, you're not thinking about that verse. And you're not thinking about the reality and where we live today. Let me read it again. When thou pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the fire or the flame kindle upon thee. Many Christians have lost their lives through drowning. Have they not? Many Christians have lost their lives through drowning. Others have lost their lives in fires. But not one Christian soul has been lost forever. The moment we leave this world, we come into the presence of God. Psalm 23:4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." No matter how the Christian meets death, God, the Savior of the world, is there to meet you on the other side. When the beggar Lazarus died of starvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life, was there to meet him on the other side. Though Lazarus was no longer in this world, he was saved. And he was alive. In Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 23, the Bible says, "And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Though Enoch was no longer in this world, he was saved. Though Enoch was no longer in this world, he was saved. He didn't have to go the corridor of death. God took him straight on home. God, the New Testament teaches that he translated Enoch. That means he changed his body, his mortal body, into immortality and took him home to be with him in heaven. A picture of the coming rapture of the church. And so, though Enoch was no longer in this world, he was saved. When Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, preached his first and only message, just before he was stoned to death by the enraged Jews, looked up and saw heaven open and Christ standing at the right hand of God. And the Bible says at that very moment, he interceded for those who stoned him, and immediately the Bible says that he fell asleep. He died. No matter when, where, or how we meet the death angel, God in Christ Jesus is there just one breath away. Verse 3 of Isaiah 43 says, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. The Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior of the Old Testament, is the same Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior of the New Testament. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. How many saviors are there? How many gods are there? That's right. We'll find that out here in just a moment too. God says, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life." No matter the path we travel, enemies that stand in our way, God will take care of those enemies. If we're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, God is going to take care of all of our enemies. He will move them aside. God delivers us from our enemies. Even though God loves the world, He will stand in defense and cause the destruction of those that come against His own. He told Abraham, "I will bless those that bless thee, and I will curse those that curse thee." And that very promise that God made to Abraham back many years ago, He makes to us today. He makes to us today. Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." If you're a resident of the kingdom of God, you're a member of the church, God's church. And whatever work God has for you, nobody's going to stop you from that work until God is satisfied that that work is complete. In verse 5, God says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west." No matter the fact that Israel, both northern and southern kingdoms, were wiped away or were taken out of the land, God, over the time period, and one of these days, is going to bring all of the Israelites back into the land. And you and I, and he's going to bring the church back into the land as well. "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him." Today, from points all over the world, Jews are going home to Israel. Many have never seen the land before, but God is calling them home. And by, all of those called by God's name will likewise find their way to what will then be the capital of the world, Jerusalem. And Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. I'm looking forward to that day. Many can see the signs of the times, and many more can't or won't see the signs of the times. Many refuse to be sidetracked from their love of this world. And so in verse 8, the Lord says, "Bring forth the blind people that have eyes." That means they've got eyes. They probably have 20/20 vision. They've heard the prophets preach. They've seen the testimonies. They've seen the activities of Israel as God has dealt with the nation of Israel. They've seen all of those marvelous things, and yet they still will not believe. So they have eyes. They may have 20/20 vision, but they refuse to see. "Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears." They've got ears. The ears are probably peaked to hear a distance, but they will not hear the word of God. They will not hear the prophecies of their Creator. "Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled." Now keep in mind here, the northern kingdom has been wiped out, the southern kingdom has been wiped out, and God says, "I'm bringing them all back together again." And he's done that very thing, that very same thing today. Did you know in 1948, God restored the nation of Israel? In 1948, from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar took the southern kingdom captive and he took them to Babylon, from that point until 1948, Israel has been not a nation until 1948. They ran their flag up, the Star of David, and they are back in their land. And now today, many Jews from all over are coming home to Israel. And so God says, I'll show you a work. And if that's not a work, I don't know what is. "Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled." And he asks a question. "Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is a truth." One of these days, many who reject the Lord Jesus Christ will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and hear him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Elijah put forth the great question to the people in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long shall you halt between two opinions? How long shall you halt between two opinions?" There are two opinions in the world today. The world says, "Well, we're just not sure about this man Jesus. We're not sure about this so-called Bible referred to by the fanatics as the Word of God. But we're going to think about it, and we're going to examine the issues and see if somehow we can make this book fit into our preconceived notions about life." That's the world's opinion today. But God demands obedience to His Word. God demands faith in His Son and repentance, without which no man, woman, or child will ever see the kingdom of God. And so Elijah said, "If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. God puts that question to you today. If the Lord be God, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Look at verse 10. God says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." That's the end of the argument. Those who are pondering whether or not they're going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ will run out of time. I trust that they don't run out of time before they come to realize the truth. The Lord says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. How many Saviors are there in the world? One. How many gods are there in the world? One. The Bible says so. In verse 12, God says, "I have declared, and I have saved, and I have shown." When did God declare? When did God save? And when did God show or cast light on our path so that we can see to walk the way he wants us to walk? The word of God is a light into our path, right? So God says, "I have declared, and I have saved, and I have shown when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God." What is it that gets in the way? It's when we bring other idols into the house, when we begin to worship other things, when our hearts and our minds, like the rich man, are attracted to material things rather than to spiritual things. We make gods out of homes and cars and material things. And when we do that, we push aside the moving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just is it's hard for the Holy Spirit to get through. It's called quenching the Spirit. The world has an opinion about God, but the world's opinion about God is not the important thing today. In Matthew 16, verse 13 through 18, the Bible says when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And Christ looked his disciples in the eye, and he said, and he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Doesn't make any difference what the world thinks about the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the most important thing to you today is, what do you think about the Lord Jesus Christ? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Elijah tells us, as he told the people of old, if the Lord be God, follow him. If the Lord be God, follow him. The rich man ended up in hell because he pursued everything else but God. He refused to be a servant. He refused to reach out and to be a blessing to others. God called Lazarus by name. He knew him, and he took care of him. Certainly Lazarus suffered miserably in this life, but he belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he left this world, he went into a place of peace and comfort and security. I'm so thankful this morning that Nikki and Julie both know the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows them. And they have achieved some wonderful things, educational things. And they'll go on. And you know, both of them are pursuing careers where they're ministering to young people. I mean, who knows? Nikki may find herself teaching college kids someplace history. But nonetheless, she's going to be a teacher. She's going to be a leader of young people. And Julie, likewise, what a blessing. Not only to teach and reach young people, but also the deaf. And both of them knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust that they will each and every day walk with Him and let Him guide them, that He will bring them to where He wants them to be, and He'll and the blessings that they receive from the knowledge that they've gained will be a blessing that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, which I'm sure it will, because they have been called by name. Have you been called by name? Has God called you? Have you answered the call? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I trust that each and every one of us this morning knows the Lord Jesus Christ and are walking with the Lord Jesus. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word, Father. We thank You, Father, that even that guidance and direction that was given to Your people in the Old Testament is still valuable guidance and direction that can be used in this day as well, Father. Lord, I thank You for Nikki. I thank You for her pursuit in following and just in the accomplishments that she's accomplished. And likewise, Julie as well, Father. Lord, we just ask Your blessing upon them this day. And we pray, Father, that no matter where they go, that the first thing people will know about their life is that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and they've been called by You. Father, for those that are here present this morning, if they've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray today will be the first day of the rest of their Christian life as they open their heart and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, as we give this invitation this morning, Father, if there's one here that's burdened down, I just pray that they'll come and they'll bring that burden to this altar. Father, You bless, You get praise, get honor and glory, for we ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. And all God's people said, Amen.